Thank you. You may be seated. We're not on live stream today because the internet's been down. I went back and checked it again, thinking after the fog cleared, we get some internet. So I'm not sure if it's a tower or the router or what it is, but anyhow, we're recording it nonetheless, and it'll go on the website either way. Brother Levi, where'd he go? He's taking care of the video, I believe. So, okay. All right. Brother Philip, you come ahead, please. Share what the Lord has laid on your heart.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Some thoughts that have been on my mind for a while. Took me a little bit to get them put together in a message that I could deliver to you. But here's the thoughts. I'm going to read some verses here and there. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God says through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." Now in Luke 13:23, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Matthew 10:34, Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Okay, so have you figured out what we're talking about this morning? So is this Christianity easy, as Jesus said, or is it hard, as Jesus said? He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then he said, "Think not that I come to send peace, but a sword." He said, "Strive to enter in." But he also says, "Ye shall find rest to your souls." Now that appears to be an obvious contradiction, if ever there was one. Not just a misinterpretation of words, but Jesus is plainly saying this, and then over here he plainly says that. What is the meaning of this? How do we take this? There's a paradox. A paradox is something that at first glance appears to be a contradiction. But under further investigation, you find that it actually does make sense. So let's start out in Genesis chapter 2. In verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And then go down to chapter 3, verse 2. "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now, down to verse 16. "After the man and the woman ate of the tree, God says, Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And then go down to verse 22. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they did not immediately die. If that is what the devil was implicating God said, then he was right. That would not immediately happen to them. But when they ate of this tree, they began to die. Furthermore, God saw it as very important that they do. He saw it necessary to drive them out of the garden so they could not eat of the tree of life and live forever. Now, wouldn't that be the ideal thing if you could just have eaten from the tree of life and live forever? And, you know, that would have done away with this dying thing. There is a lot more to dying than just when your life leaves your body and you go to the grave. And we're going to talk about that. How this dying affects our life. Let's go to Esther. In Esther chapter 4, Haman has made a conspiracy against the Jews here to have them all put to death. Chapter 4, we'll come in at about verse 4. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her, that this was that Mordecai was in sackcloth and ashes, or sackcloth. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city which was before the king's gate, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to be destroyed. Also he gave him the copy of the writing and of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his, to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, day, night nor day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. So will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. In order to save her people, Esther had to come to the place that she was willing to die. She had to accept this as her assignment to go into the king to make entreaty for her people. There was no guarantee that she was going to come out alive. We read the story looking back and we see what happened. But for her, this was very scary. This very likely could be the last day of her life when she goes into the king to make intercession for her people. But she had to come to that point before she could successfully intercede for her people and they were saved. That is very important. And life is entirely like that. In John 12:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So is its dying a good thing? Wouldn't it be better if this corn of wheat could live? Very vivid in my memory is laying on the bed with a small baby beside me. I don't know if it was 2 or 3 months old. And of course, this has obviously been a number of years ago. But with a new baby in the house, nights are short, interrupted, sleep is kind of hard to get. I was desperately tired. I desperately needed a nap. And the baby did too. But the baby didn't want one. The baby was fighting and crying, did not want to go to sleep. I'm lying there, the baby has finally gone to sleep, and now I can't. And I'm laying there just thinking, why does it feel like I'm dying? And it hit me. You are. You see, in order to give life to a baby, it takes life out of the parents.
Right.
Not, you know, boom, now you're in the grave, you're dead. But your life goes into that child in a very real way.
Right.
You have to die in order to give that child life. But if you don't die to give that child life, your family line ends with you. In order for your family line to live, you have to die. But you have to choose to die before the day actually comes when the breath is gone from your body and you're laid in the grave. You have to choose to give up my life, lay down my life, like the grain of corn. You have to choose to die so you can bring forth fruit, so you can have children that will grow and carry on to the next generation. Raising children, it takes time, it takes money, it's stressful. It takes it out of the parents. Wouldn't it be much easier just to hang on to what I have? Do I want to give this up for the sake of a child that may grow up and turn out to be a rebel and hate me? Is this worth it? It's the only way. Mm-hmm. You don't have to ask the question, is it the best way? It's the only way. Mm-hmm. And if you are only partially willing to die, you can expect the child to only partially live. The more time you spend passing on your values to that child, the better you can expect them to get it. Now, they still have their own free will and they can still reject it. But the greater extent you die is the greater possibility you have of living in another generation. What about John 16:21? It says, "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." You know, we have it very good in this nation. But there used to be a saying that the mother would lose a tooth for every child she gave birth to. Producing children takes the life out of the body of the mother. It's hard on them. Why would you do that to yourself? Because it's the only way you can live. What about marriage? Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Ouch, that sounds painful. You know, I enjoyed being in my father's house. I enjoyed being around my siblings, playing with my brothers and visiting, and we had good times. But it says he shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. In order for him to successfully cleave to his wife, he has to die to his father's house. He has to leave behind those good times. Now, there's still family visiting. There's still place for that. Don't get me wrong. But the affection that was once poured into his siblings now goes to his wife. The position has changed. Things are different. There's good times that can only remain as memories. He now has to pour himself into a new home. Things that before were exclusively his. You know, by the time you're old enough to get married, you have things that are yours. Nobody else touches them. Now, you must share them with your wife. Now, your wife, you know, if your brother had an issue, yes, you can help him with that. But that's not primarily your responsibility. But when your wife has issues, has struggles, that's your responsibility. Okay, there's things that were to your advantage or your benefit before that got to go now. To some extent, you die when you get married. I remember sitting in my parents' living room before I was married, contemplating this. I said, you know what? If I get married, I'm going to have to open my heart up to someone like I've never done before. There is going to be potential there to get hurt like I've never been hurt before.
Right.
I mean, your parents, your siblings, they can hurt you, but not like your wife could. But I said, you know, if I'm not willing to give up and open myself up to that, I'm going to miss something. And I miss the chance of passing my image on to my children. I miss my chance of living on in another generation. Somebody said, and I think it's very true, children are the message you send to the next generation. But if you don't choose to die in that respect, you send no message.
That's good.
Have you ever been discussing something with somebody and they're unreasonable? And you feel like you're going to lose your sanity? Because you are trying to impart your sanity to somebody else. Now, you don't actually have to lose your sanity. But it can be very stressful. It can be very agonizing trying to help somebody else see what you see. It takes your time. It takes your effort and your energy. If you don't do it, you miss things. You miss life. In order to live, you have to learn to die. In order to have joy in the next life, there are things that you will have to give up in this life. Did you know that the best way to ensure misery is to pursue happiness? The best way to obtain happiness is to forget about happiness and pursue right principles.
Right. Amen. Good.
Oftentimes, in order to get what you want, you have to not seek it. That sounds strange. You do things God's way, and He takes care of you. You know, I was thinking lately about the turtle. The turtle has an advantage over other animals. He carries with him a strong armor. And any time danger comes, the turtle can pull inside his armor. Did you know that while a turtle is inside its armor, it can neither eat nor move? A turtle that stays perpetually in its armor will die. Have you ever been hurt? What do you do about it? You pull inside your shell like that turtle? You have a friend. You know, I had a friend one time I confided in, and then I found out he betrayed me. That hurts. So do you determine I'm never going to trust anybody else again? I'm never going to have another friend like that? You may learn to be wiser and more cautious, but you can't pull in like a turtle. If you pull into your shell and just stay there, you'll die.
Right.
If you try to save your feelings, you try to save your emotions, you don't want the risk of being hurt, you don't want the risk of being rejected, you'll die. The Apostle Paul said, "Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's offended and I burn not?" Yet how many people have I heard use the excuse, "Well, I was hurt."
Yeah.
That what they said hurt me. So you pull in your shell and just settle down to starve, basically. Mm-hmm. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So if you want the best life you can possibly have, you need to forget about having the best life you can possibly have and just focus on following God.
Yes.
Following Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we heard the message about the foundation of moral courage, the hope of the resurrection. But that hope does you no good if you're not willing to die first.
Right.
In the Gospels, all throughout the Bible, it's all about delaying for your reward. It's all about, I don't know if you want to say delayed gratification, but putting it off, waiting. When you're raising children, you put the effort into the children, and then you reap the benefit. That is the way life works. First you die, then you live. Sounds backwards, doesn't it? Luke 9:23, "And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." 1 Corinthians 15:31, the Apostle Paul said, "I protest your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily." So what's this daily dying? Why a daily dying? Because in life there are many changes. Peter wanted to be faithful to Jesus. He wanted to defend Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus even unto death. He said, "I'm willing to die. I'm even willing to go with you even unto death." But then, scenarios switched around, things changed, and Peter was faced with something he didn't expect, and he needed to die again. He had his plan. He had what he was going to do. He was going to stick with Jesus till death. And then Jesus said, basically, in this situation, that's not what I want. You need to switch plans. And Peter couldn't do it. He still had his own plan. He still hung on to it. And wound up denying Jesus. Doing the very thing he said he wouldn't do. Because he was not willing to die again in a different scenario. However, later, Peter learned his lesson. And he was a devout Jew. He would not fellowship with Gentiles. But when God changed Peter died again. What he at one time held dear, he would have called you an apostate or an unbeliever if you said that us Jews, we can go fellowship with the Gentiles. And he would have been right. But God changed something. Peter was in a daily dying mentality. What he held to yesterday, God showed him differently today, and he died again. He changed. What he used to hold dear, he could put aside. The Judaizers didn't do that.
Right.
They were following to a point, and then God changed something, and they could not die to their old mentality, their old convictions. What at one time was right, but now was changed, they couldn't die to.
Right.
We need to learn to daily be willing to die. Daily dying. So when something changes, you know, a conviction that you had, that you needed to adhere to, and then something is explained differently, and you see, okay, no, I need to put that aside. You need to die to that.
Right.
Not hang on to the old convictions of the past. Now, if they are right, you still need to hold on to them. You still need to take up your cross and follow Christ. But you need to be willing to die to old preferences, the way you used to do things. You know, for me right now, my responsibility is to be a godly husband and a godly father. But what happens if I lose my wife or my family? My responsibilities change. What my life is built around, I need to do. But I need to be willing to die to that. When your child is a baby, you treat them like a baby, you love them like a baby, but you need to be willing to die to their baby world.
Yeah.
Many people have ruined their children by not allowing them to grow up.
Right.
Mama always wants her little baby. You have to be willing to die and let that go. You may experience pain in life. We all do. Do you eventually get tired of this dying? I've died enough. I don't want to die anymore. It's a shame, but I've seen people do that. Way too many. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And there was nothing wrong with that. But he said, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to, as you grow, die to your childhood? Let it remain as good memories. Or are you going to be one of those people who ruin your adulthood trying to relive your childhood and maintain your youth?
Come on.
How is that? The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You know, teenagers, there are some that act mature, but teenager generally has it indicates a level of maturity. And what is worse than the typical teenager mentality is someone in their 40s or 50s who tries to act like a teenager.
That's right.
It's disgusting. Can you know, when you were a teenager and you acted like a teenager, that was fine. You were a teenager. But can you die and move on? Or are you going to put it this way? Like I heard it one time, whoever wanted to grow up. If you try to hang on to your youth and childhood, you'll never be the godly grandma and grandpa. You'll be busy trying to be children.
Mm-hmm.
Die to it.
Yes.
Oh, the beauty they could have had. If only they'd left their childhood die. Be content to keep it as a memory. So, the world says, you're trying to kill us. Preacher says, no, I'm trying to save you.
Mm-hmm.
World says, no, you're trying to kill us. The preacher says, I'm trying to save you, but you have to die first. You see, you're right. I am trying to kill you. But I'm only trying to kill you because that's necessary to live. Now, I'm not talking physical death. I'm telling you things you don't like to hear.
Right.
I'm telling you things you need to change. You don't want me to do that. I have to do that in order to get you to where you can live. To where you can have a life with God. Have you ever asked yourself the question or felt this way? Why does it feel like God is trying to kill me? If you have asked yourself the question, or if you're pondering that question, it is most certainly because you still have more dying to do. And the more dying you've done, the less you're going to feel like God is trying to kill you. In Acts 21, verse 10, Paul's on his way. He's at Caesarea and he's on his way up to Jerusalem. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so will the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. You think all this dying sounds hard? It is. God's people do not love death in the way that the world does. You know, if you look around, you see people, heathen, decorate their cars. They tattoo themselves with symbols of death. That's not the point. Okay, Christians aren't, oh, death is a good thing. No, death is because of the fall. But death has become a necessary thing for life. You know, God told Eve that he was going to increase her sorrow in conception and in childbearing. Had it not been for the fall, it would not have been that way. There would not be the necessary dying to give birth to children. Naturally, you want to live. That's good. Because God didn't make you to die. So this giving up and laying down is hard. That's to be expected. But it's necessary. In God's plan, there was no dying. It was all living. That's what you were created for. However, don't ignore the fact of the fall and say, okay, I was created to live, so I just want to live. No, because now since the fall, you have to die to live. If you think that sounds difficult, think of something else. Jesus didn't have to die, but he died so you could live. You think it's hard to die so you can live, but Jesus died so someone else could live. Think about that for a little bit. But Hebrews 12:2 says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't die because he wanted to die. He didn't like leaving heaven to come down here to be a man so he could be whipped and crucified. But he did it because he saw life on the other end. And he was willing to die for it. In Acts 20:22, the Apostle Paul says, And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Because he was willing to die because he saw the hope of the resurrection. He had that foundation for moral courage. He knew he was going to have to die first. And he was ready to do it. So back to the original question. Is Christianity hard or easy? To be all fair with God's way. When God had his way in the garden, was life harder or easier? Easier, definitely. When Christ returns to reign on this earth, will life be harder or easier? The difficulty comes not from doing things God's way, but because when you signed up with God, you were enlisting in an army. This army is fighting in enemy territory. The devil was opposed to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He didn't like them there. And he's still opposed to their descendants. The war you're going to have to fight, the difficulty in walking the Christian life, comes from fighting with the devil, with the world, and with yourself. The rewards God offers are substantial. But let's consider, the way of the transgressors, Proverbs says, is hard. So what about the way of the transgressor? How is that? Well, I would say that the way of the transgressor is like borrowing money at a high rate of interest on a rapidly depreciating item. You can buy now and pay later. But you're going to find out, as you go on with life, your life has depreciated while the price went up. So you will find yourself with a big debt to pay, with a worthless life, and nothing to pay your debt with. Is that an easier way? In some ways. But it's buy now, pay later. God's way is pay now, get later. There are some ways that you can lighten the yoke and make Christianity easier. And in fact, you're going to have to do that if you're going to make it through. If you're going to bear this yoke, there's some things you're going to have to do. Genesis 29:18 says, "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee," talking to Laban, "7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. And 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You will find marriage an unbearable yoke unless you love your wife.
Amen.
Or your husband.
That's right.
You are going to find raising children an unbearable yoke unless you love your children.
Right.
And you are going to find Christianity an unbearable yoke unless you love Christ.
Right.
So the world can look at that and they say, that is a hard yoke. That is a grievous burden. They're right. Because they haven't died yet. They have to die to their life and be willing to take God's life, take the life that Jesus offers. They have to be willing to love him, or you are looking at an unbearable yoke. And many people do not make it because what they attempt to do is to take the Christian yoke without dying. You will find it an unbearable burden.
Mm-hmm.
You will find sooner or later you're not strong enough to carry it. And when you're finding that Christianity is a hard burden, this yoke seems unbearable, then go talk to God and ask him, Is there somewhere I need to die yet? The apostles, they died as martyrs. Did they want to die? They had no problem with it. Okay, they had already died to this world.
Right.
That was the dying daily. Was it grievous to them to be put to death? No. It really didn't matter to them, because they weren't living in this life anyway. Job had a very good perspective when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job felt like God was trying to kill him, but Job said, I'm still going to trust God. It felt to Job like God was being unjust, but he said, I'm still going to trust him. When it feels like God is trying to kill you, you have to maintain that. God is still looking out for my good. This dying is for a purpose. Revelations 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. It often seems in this life like Christians are fighting a losing battle. Like we talked about in Sunday school, you see a generation labor and work to establish godliness. And then another generation comes along and blows it. You see nations built on godly principles turn and reject God. And then they crumble. It's like, why did I labor to build that nation or that home or that church when the next generation just threw it away? But you're not just living for this nation or this family or this church. You're living for God. And you realize this nation, this family, this church might die. But I still have to be willing to accept that. I still have to be willing to do my work, even if it's going to be futile in the end for this life, because I realize I can live in the next. You realize when you see all the forces of evil around, the oppression of truth, do you want to be on the winning side or the losing side? It sure looks like the wicked are winning. But you realize if you are willing to die and be on the losing side, then someday you can ride, or you can be in that army behind Jesus on the white horse when he comes to reign. It's not that you want to lose. It's not that you want to die. But you realize if you die now, you can live later. The minister in the church where I grew up, he had a saying that I really liked pretty good. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Philip. Well said. Have you ever wondered how wild mavericks view the horse with the saddle and the bridle? There's a fellow riding on it, chasing the wild mavericks. Wild horses. That wild horse looks at that other horse and says, I would, you know, that's slavery. I would never want to be there. But that other horse has died to being a wild horse, and now whenever they go home, he gets brushed, he gets put in a nice stall with fresh hay, and he gets some oats, and when he has a colt, or she has a colt, it's cared for and protected. The other one is out on the range, you know, open game for the coyotes and the wolves and the mountain lion. But that wild horse, if it ever wants to be with that easy yoke, has to die to what it has now. Have you ever wondered how a wolf views the sheepdog? That dog is working for man. The wolf is working for itself. The wolf is out there. Does it want to become a farm dog, a pet? To come in where it gets fed and taken care of and loved and has communion with that man? It sees that, obviously, as a terrible existence. But the dog who has died to its wildness loves its master and becomes to where it would not want to be out there in the wild anymore. It likes being this man's dog, and it loves protecting him and his livestock. It loves being a part of the farm. But the wolf is in it for himself, but the wolf also has to live according to the laws of the pack. Do you know when wolves are out, one gets injured, the other ones turn on it and eat it? You know, if wolves were attacking your house and you could wound one of them, good chance that they will turn and leave, forget you, and eat the other, eat him. That's that. But he's free, right? He's wild. He's free. You know, all these things are analogies, and it illustrates what Brother Philip was talking about. You want to be the wild. You don't want to be domesticated by the yoke of Christ. You will have no communion with Christ unless you're willing to be domesticated by the yoke of Christ. And once you are domesticated and you become his and you wear his yoke, you find that he's in the yoke with you, just like the rider with the horse, just like the owner with the dog. Christ bears, the yoke is in two parts typically, and Christ bears that yoke with you, and there is communion, and there is fellowship, and there's purpose, and there's security. But you have to die to being in it for yourself. You have to die to being the wild animal and become domesticated and become his. And then that yoke is easy and that burden is light. It's a joy. It's what I want. But it doesn't look that way to the wild horse or the wild dog, does it? No. Thank you, Brother Philip. That was very well put. There was a day when I was in it for me. I was my own person. And I was making plans for my future, my way, what I wanted. And there came a day when I realized that rightfully, I was not my own. Rightfully, I had been bought with a price. And I rightfully belonged to another. And when I died to my independence and my selfish way, and I gave myself to the one who rightfully owned me and redeemed me and created me, and when I died to all the ambitions and the idea of my independent willfulness and gave myself to him, I found that yoke, though hard and challenging, was where I wanted to be. And it was a beautiful thing. And I've worn it now for 37 years. And I have seen that it is a far better way to go than what others have chosen. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You want to wear the devil's yoke? You want to serve your flesh? He's a hard taskmaster. You want to serve the devil? You see, when the hunting dogs or the horse is out on the range doing the work, it's tough and it's hard. But they know when we go home, there's going to be some nice provisions for us. We're going to be well taken care of when we get home. If you're working and I'm paying you well, the work is hard and I want you to perform. But it's okay as long as you know there's a good paycheck at the end, right? That yoke becomes easy and that burden is light when you know it's well paid. Yes. What's the devil going to pay you? What's your flesh going to pay you? He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap. Yeah. What are they going to pay? The wages of sin is?
Death.
Yes. So that's all a part of the yoke. The work and the paycheck. Let's stand together. Somebody have a thought?